I'd like to go over a study that actually was done by Anthony Hernandez a month or two back, comparing Judas with Satan and the unsaved in the end time corporate church. But I'd also like to look at Psalm 55 and incorporate that study into Psalm 55, into a few verses in Psalm 55. But let's just read Psalm 55. So we'll have these verses in our head, especially verses 12 to 15 in this psalm. That's what I want to particularly look at. Psalm 55. To the chief musician on Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and Jehovah shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon Jehovah, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. This psalm was written by David under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we are to see Christ in the words that David speaks. We are particularly to see the rebellion against David that comes from within, from his own people. We see here in verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. When we read about a city, very often in the Bible, a city represents a body of believers. In Matthew 5:14, Christ says to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We read a lot in Isaiah about the city and how God would use Cyrus, that heathen king, to build his city. And in that, Cyrus was a figure of Christ, in that he was used to destroy the Babylonians. Cyrus was a king of the Medes and Persians. But here David is speaking about violence and strife in the city. When we read about violence, it's actually speaking of the violence that God's, the people that are supposed to be God's own people, have done to his law. In Zephaniah chapter 3, in verse 4, and most of the book of, well, the entire book of Zephaniah is speaking about judgment that's coming, but he also speaks about how it's going to come on Judah and Jerusalem, God's own people. In chapter 3 of Zephaniah, we read in verse 1, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, she trusted not in Jehovah, she drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." That's the violence that David is speaking of here in verse 9 of Psalm 55. "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife," or contention, "in the city," rebellion against the word of God, again, among his people. In verse 10 of Psalm 55, we read, "Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it." Mischief also and sorrow, again, speaking of rebellion against God, from his own, coming from those that should be his people. He goes on in verse 11. He says, "Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets." Again, he's speaking of his own people. And we'll see that this language prefigures the New Testament church. But here he's speaking of the Israelites. But in verse 12 here, we read David says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance," and so forth. I've looked at this psalm and always tried to understand who this was. It seems obvious that it's speaking of Judas, because he was among those disciples, those that were, again, those 12 disciples that were a representation of God's church. It occurred to me that, well, maybe this is speaking about the true believers. They're the ones that really crucified Christ. I also thought maybe this could be speaking of God the Father. "It was not an enemy that reproached me. It was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance." That it was actually God the Father who purposed to crucify Christ. But I believe in the context of the whole psalm, this has to be talking about Judas, and it has to be speaking about the rebellion against Christ and against his truth from those that are supposed to be his people. I'd like to look now. Well, again, in verse 12, let me see. Well, in verse 13, he says, "But it was thou, a man mine equal." That word equal, actually, the sense of that is literally, I think in the literal translation, or you might have a footnote there, it says, "a man according to my rank." And then he goes on to say, "my guide." And that word guide, it's used in Zechariah 12. Verse 5 and 6, Zechariah 12, verse 5 and 6. Zechariah 12, 5 says, "And the governors," that's the word guide, "and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in Jehovah of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors," again he repeats that word, "the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." The governors of Judah here, I believe, will be speaking of the elect, and how in the final judgment they will inherit Jerusalem forever. A governor is a leader, like a prince in Israel. But here he says in Psalm 55, verse 13, speaking of Judas, it has to be, but it was thou, a man mine equal, or a man according to my rank, my guide, one of my governors, my teachers, my prophets, my priests in Israel, and mine acquaintance or friend. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. God's people, even the hypocrites among them, take sweet counsel together. The sweet counsel is the word of God, and went to worship every Sabbath day in company with Christ. This is really what it's speaking about. And then in verse 15 we read, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them." That word quick there means alive, and I believe this is anticipating that five-month period. It's going to begin on May 21st, 2011, and is going to end on October 21st. Excuse me. When judgment will be most severe upon those that are still alive at the end. And actually, the church today, I believe the whole point of God's salvation and judgment plan is that the church, those in the church today, are the most wicked in history, and their rebellion is worse than ever because God is opening up His Bible, bringing the truth, really opening up the truth of how salvation works, that it's entirely by the faith of Christ, entirely by the work of God, and He's opening up His judgment, showing us that He's perfectly righteous and merciful in His judgment, in that unsaved man is simply going to cease to exist. He's not going to be tormented forever in a place of hell. But here, where it says in verse 15, "Let death seize upon them and let them go down alive into hell," it's particularly speaking of those in the end, I believe, that are going to be alive when Christ comes, raptures His people, and then judges this earth for 153 days. Turn back to Numbers 16. This is the account of Dathan and Korah and Abiram when they rebelled against Moses in the wilderness. In Numbers 16, in verse 1, and again, this is the same picture. It's the people of God, those Israelites that He brought out of Egypt, and particularly blessed them and gave to Him His laws, showed them all those miracles as he drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. He sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out miraculously. He fed them with that manna from heaven and water out of the rock. They saw all this, and yet they rebelled against Moses. Numbers 16, verse 1 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Jehovah is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Jehovah? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow Jehovah will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto Him. Even him who He hath chosen will He cause to come near unto Him." Then he tells Korah to take his company and take censers. You burn incense in censers. And now there's going to be this separation. Okay, in verse 23, and we see that separation again today. It's the same separation. The true believers are now going to be separated from those in the corporate church as they understand that they're to get out of it, that God isn't using it anymore. He's not blessing it. He's taken his spirit out of that corporate body, and he's not using it to save sinners. Our fellowship is directly with the Lord now. In verse 23 of number 16, we read, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men." Get away from them. "Depart from them, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that Jehovah hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then Jehovah hath not sent me. But if Jehovah make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down alive, quick, into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked Jehovah." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Now here we're reading again in Psalm 55, verse 15. "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down alive, quick, into hell." Turn to Revelation. I believe it's Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Again, this is speaking of that final judgment, the end. Revelation 19, verse 20 says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image." This is Satan and all those that had been deceived by him, all those that claimed to be the people of God. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So I believe that's really what we're to see here in Psalm 55, verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick or alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Let's look at Judas a little bit. That clock's pretty accurate at 10 o'clock, a couple minutes after. Okay. I got to a quarter after? Okay. Let's look at Judas a little bit. Judas was one of the 12. He looked just like the other 11. There was no outward rebellion that anyone could see, no resistance to what Christ was teaching. He seemed to be one of them. excuse me. And if you turn to John 10, well, John 12. In John 12, in John 12, verse 3, we read, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had to bag and bear what was put therein." Isn't that amazing how God worked that out? This one man that was a son of perdition, he's called, among those 12 disciples, was the man that God worked out that he would be the treasurer for the 12. He held the money, and here he's a thief. Now I go back to John 10. I believe Mr. Camping's been speaking on this lately about the thief and what the thief represents in the Bible. John 10, verse 1, we read, "Verily, verily," and this is Christ speaking about a shepherd, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Look at verse 8. "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy life." This is what the thief does, the false teacher. He robs one of life in that he doesn't bring truth. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10, and here Isaiah is speaking again in the same vein about judgment that's going to be brought on Israel for their rebellion, for false teaching, works, gospels. Isaiah 10, 1 says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless." Or look at Hosea chapter 6. And again, the book of Hosea is speaking about the rebellion of Israel. Daniel, then Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea 6. Hosea 6, verse 9 says, Hosea 6, 9, "And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness." Again, what we've been speaking of, violence to the law, bringing false gospel. They're murdering. They're robbing anyone of life that comes to them for truth. And here we read that Judas is a thief. God calls him a thief, and yet he travels with the 12. He's right in there with them. And if you turn to Mark 3, Mark 3 verse 14 says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach," a picture of the whole church, "and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils," it's salvation. "And Simon," he surnamed Peter, and then he names the other disciples, and in verse 19 he names Judas, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together, so so forth. But he went out with those 12 in that commission. And we read that in Matthew 10 about how he sent them out. He was physically washed by Christ in John 13 when he washed their feet. We read in John 13, John 13 verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." And we go on to read that he washed their feet. It was simply a picture of the washing that we need in salvation. And of course, Peter asked, "Well, then wash my whole body." And Christ said, "No, you only need to have your feet washed. You walk on your feet." It's spiritual pictures. But then in verse 10, we read, "Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." And in verse 15 we read, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Christ is our example. And as he washed the disciples' feet, we're to go out into that world with those tracks spread and in whatever way we can work to get that gospel, to further that gospel into the world. We are being used of God really to wash the feet of those of his disciples, those that will be saved. Judas ate bread with Christ in John 13 and verse 20. We read, In verse 23 of John 13, we read, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That would have been John. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." He was telling them that one of them was going to betray him. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He indicated to them that it was Judas who was going to betray him again. But he was right in there with the other disciples eating with Christ. And to eat is a picture of partaking of the gospel, partaking of Christ's body. In Psalm 41, we read a similar verse to what we're reading in Psalm 55. Psalm 41 verse 9 says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend," this is Psalm 41:9. "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." But there are also verses in the Gospels that tell us how Judas identifies with Satan. In John 6, verse 70, John 6, verse 70, "Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? It's his purpose. He did this purposely. And one of you is a devil. He just flat out calls him a devil. We already read that at one point Satan entered into Judas there, right at the time of the Last Supper. He was in another place. Christ called him the son of perdition. Now the end time church, those that are in that corporate church in the end time, they actually identify with Satan. In John 8 verse 44, Christ said to those Pharisees, John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth." Again, a murderer. He takes life. But here he's speaking to the leaders of the corporate church of that day. we know we're all familiar with 2 Corinthians, where it speaks of false apostles. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Again, he's speaking of those that have crept into the church and they're false teachers, they're unsaved people. Verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." We know we're all familiar with the parable of the wheat and the tares. Again, speaking of how Satan creeps in and sows tares among those that are in that physical body, that church. He's called a traitor. In one or two of those verses we just read, Judas was called a traitor or a betrayer. That same word is found in Acts 7, verse 52. Is this Stephen's apology? Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers, same word, and murderers. So he's called, Judas is called a traitor, same word betrayer there in that verse. And again, this is looking right at the corporate church. They're actually the betrayers and traitors. In Mark 14, we read of him that it had been better that he had never been born. In Mark 14, and again, this is speaking of the judgment that's going to come, how terrible it's going to be for those that are alive when Christ comes, who are in that church and who do not really know the Lord, and they resist the truth of the gospel when it's brought to them. In Mark 14, in verse 21, Christ is speaking of Judas. He says, Mark 14, 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. We see that Judas repented after they took Christ. He understood what he had done. But he's a picture, again, of the corporate church. If he had been an individual, there would have possibly have been salvation in his repentance. But he's a picture of the corporate church. There came a point in time in history when there's no more mercy. They cannot repent. They cannot repent and be saved from their wicked deeds. all right, we'll have to stop here, but I just wanted to... There are more parallels that we could look at, parallels between Judas and the unsaved in the church in the end times. As God is really opening up His Word to us, we're seeing these things, we're learning more and more about His judgment plan, about His salvation plan. Marvelously, for man, today is still the day of salvation, His mercy is still there. And when we can do nothing but go to Him, there's nowhere else we can go, and all we can do is go to Him with nothing but a plea for His mercy. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we ask, could it be that our words have glorified You, that we've brought forth the truth in the Scriptures? If we have erred here, we understand that in Your mercy, we, in our imperfections and errors, cannot hurt Your elect. We cannot... We cannot impede your plan of salvation. You will save those that You have elected to salvation from before the foundations of the world. In this time of thanksgiving, we do thank You for all the blessings You've heaped on us, especially in this country. Father, we're rich, and that's only from You. We can take no credit for our wherewithal. We simply ask that each one of us might have a heart to serve You with what You've given us as those that You gave the talents to, Father, that we might simply use them to bring in more. May it all be to Your glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all.